Turn to Revelation chapter 13. So I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And then into chapter 14, just going to read verse 9. Down to verse 13. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works follow them." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the opportunity we have to be able to come together and open your word, to open these scriptures and to read these things, Lord God, which we recognize before we start this evening. Again, this is your word. This is the word of your infallible truth. And Lord, we realize there are things here hard to understand, things difficult for us to grasp. Lord God, we could be the cleverest person on earth, but Lord, without your Holy Spirit, without the interpretation that comes by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we will be left just puzzled over what these things mean. And so we realize this evening again just how much we need your Holy Spirit, and we pray that as we consider your word together this night, your Holy Spirit will come and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, grant us understanding. Lord, we want to be like those men of Issachar we read about in the Old Testament, who understood their times and knew what to do. Lord God, we live in peculiar times, to say the least. We live in dangerous times, described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as perilous times that we live in today. And Lord, it's a time when the saints of God, even in a country like this, are coming under more and more pressure in different ways. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would give us insights into the things that are happening today and what these things are bringing forth. So just bless us as we consider your word together this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our Bible study this evening, we're going to start looking at this rather interesting subject, well, I think it's interesting anyway, of the mark of the beast. And then next week, we'll be looking at the number 666 and the name that's associated with that number. Now, the thing is, I'm bringing this in at this point in these studies in Revelation, just in case anybody thinks we've just suddenly leapt to chapter 13 and we've only just been looking at chapter 5. I've not forgotten that there are several chapters in between. But you remember when we were saying a few weeks ago, some chapters are chronological and some are essential detail. Well, chapter 13 is one of the essential detail chapters. And it seems to me that this subject of the mark of the beast really connects with the subject that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, the subject that was brought to our attention when the fifth seal was opened. And the subject, of course, is the persecution of the saints of God during the tribulation, a persecution that results in the martyrdom, the killing of literally thousands of them, a numberless multitude, whatever that adds up to, I don't know, God knows. And so we've been considering over the last few weeks various issues which arise out of this. Who are these tribulation saints? Why are they persecuted and killed? Who is ultimately behind that persecution? And what are the events that bring it to a head? What event is it that results in the persecution and martyrdom of all these people? What is it that makes this persecution official and public and as severe as it can possibly be? And the answer is really what we were looking at last week. It's what Jesus calls, quoting from the book of the prophet Daniel, the abomination of desolation, which is set up in the temple. Jesus refers to that in Matthew 24, verse 15. And in the following verses, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then flee from that place. And he's speaking specifically there, of course, to people who are living in Jerusalem and Judea at the time when that is set up. And what I want to suggest to you is that this mark of the beast kind of connects with this. So I'm going to bring this in here this week and next week, and then after that we'll be looking at the subjects of the beast's kingdom and the two sides of it in a bit more detail than we did the other week. Well, that's my plan anyway. Okay, but before we get into this mark of the beast subject this evening, let me just finish off what I didn't finish off last week. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we didn't quite finish our Bible study last week when we were thinking about the abomination of desolation. It's okay, because this will lead us into the subject of the mark of the beast, you see. So the question I was going to ask in finishing off last week is, why is this abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, referred to by Jesus, the subject we were looking at last week, why is the abomination of desolation called the abomination of desolation? Why? What is an abomination, and why does it make desolate or cause desolation? Well, see, the word abomination, according to my dictionary, means loathing an object or practice deserving of aversion or disgust. That's what an abomination is. It's an object or practice deserving of aversion or disgust. If someone or something is abominable, then that is something that is morally or physically loathsome, detestable, odious, revolting. You get the idea. That's from my dictionary. Now, see, the Bible often refers to idols as abominations. So, for example, if you look at Deuteronomy, you find this actually right through the scriptures, but Deuteronomy and chapter 7, verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, yet lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. And verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved or moulded image, an abomination to the Lord, and the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And if you follow that through scriptures, you'll find that the Lord often refers to idols as abominations. The Bible also refers to certain kinds of sins as an abomination. And an example of some of those, sorcery, witchcraft, homosexuality, human sacrifice, unjust weights and measures, uncleanness, incest, sodomy, and the hire of prostitutes, amongst some sins that God refers to as an abomination. All you need to do is get yourself a concordance, look up the word abomination, look up all the references, and you'll get the idea. So this image of the beast, which is set up in the temple, or on a wing of the temple, Daniel says, which men and women worship and submit themselves to, is, in the eyes of God, an abomination. It is an utterly detestable thing. It is a loathsome object of disgust, as far as God is concerned. In fact, any idol is. An object of utter disgust. Now, the word desolation is defined as devastation, dreary barrenness, ruin, wretchedness, solitary grief. It's horrible, isn't it? So to be desolate is to be left alone, solitary, cheerless, forlorn, wretched. That's what my dictionary said. And the point is this, you see. The people, it would appear, marvel at the beast. They willingly bow to his image and happily receive his mark. And the receiving of the mark ties them in with him, ties them into the system that he sets up. Why do they do this? Why do they bow to the image? Why do they marvel after the beast? Why do they worship him? Because, you see, he offers them so much. He seems to offer so much. And to be connected with him and the system that he sets up means that they can access all those things that they feel the need to have a happy life in this world. That's it. And so they willingly do it. But ultimately, you see, they are left utterly desolate for all eternity. Remember what we've just read in Revelation 14, verse 9. It says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the torment ascends forever and ever. The person who does it, they are left utterly desolate, cast into what Jesus calls outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And to me, that sort of suggests just eternal, the torment of eternal regret. Utterly, utterly desolate as a result of bowing to this thing that God sees as an abomination. Okay, so let's move on. Let's think now about this mark of the beast. Let's just read again, chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So the first thing we must understand is that this mark of the beast and the enforcing of it upon the populace, amongst the general public, is done through the agency of the second beast, or the false prophet, as he's otherwise known. The verses that we've just read fall into this whole passage that has to do with the person and function of the second beast, the false prophet, okay? And he is the one who performs great signs and wonders in the name of the first beast so as to deceive many people. He is the one who sets up that image, that abomination of desolation in the temple, and gives it breath so that it can speak and cause as many as who will not worship it to be killed. He is the head of a coming one world religion that, trust me, and we'll see in a few weeks' time, is already well on in terms of progress of its development. And he heads up this coming one world religion that will have the beast as its object of worship. Now, as I say, we'll be looking at the false prophet and the second beast and the coming one world religion in a Bible study in a few weeks' time. I simply want to point out at this stage that it's this second beast, the false prophet, who implements the mark of the beast system and causes people to take the mark. Which tells me, you see, that there is a religious element to this. You know, it's connected with this abomination of desolation somehow. It's more than just a means of being able to buy and sell, as it puts it here. It includes that, of course, but very much so. But I would suggest to you that it's more than that. In a sense, it's an act of worship to take it. And by worship, I don't mean people sing at it. I don't mean people sing when they worship the image of the beast and write songs to it to be performed and sung. I don't mean that kind of worship. I mean it's an act of submission. It's an act of honouring that one who the image is of and submitting to him. And taking the mark is an act of submission. In that sense, it's worship, you see. So what is the mark of the beast? And what are the benefits of it? What benefits does it bring to those who receive it? Okay, well, first of all, the word in the original Greek that's translated mark in our English Bibles is the Greek word keragma. And the keragma is a word that can refer to various things. It depends on the context. It can refer to an imprinted mark, or a notch that is made, or an engraving, or a branding. You know, when farmers brand their animals and slave owners used to brand their slaves. It can mean a branding or an impression. And often in the past, people who looked at this subject of this passage of, with the subject of the mark of the beast, often thought it must be some kind of tattoo that is placed on people, some kind of tattoo. And I suppose one of the reasons for assuming that is because, you see, a tattoo, a proper tattoo, I mean, I don't mean those things. When I was a kid, you used to get these transfers and put them on your hand, and your mum made you wash them off later on, didn't she? But they're not real tattoos, are they? They're transfers. But a real tattoo is not something on the surface that can be washed off. It's the ink is actually sort of impregnated below the skin, isn't it? Below the surface of the skin, so it can't be washed off. I know there are places now who say that they, you know, they can remove tattoos, but you know, I know people with tattoos all up their arms, and I've even seen people with tattoos all over their head. I doubt any kind of, you know, treatment's going to get rid of all that. The point is, a tattoo is under the skin. It's not really on the surface. It's under the skin. And I think the idea of branding is important here, because what it means when one receives this mark is that person belongs to someone permanently. That person who receives it is branded, as it were, with the mark or the name or the number of the one he now belongs to, which is, of course, the beast. And as I said last week, and we've read it again this evening, that's irreversible. When somebody takes this mark, it's irreversible. There is going to be no going back. Irreversible. So what then are the benefits of receiving this mark as far as those people who receive it are concerned? Well, if you look at verse 13, for a start off, people will not be able to buy or sell without it. So there's obviously benefit there, isn't there? If you don't have it, you can't go down to the local shop. You can't buy what you need. You can't buy your food. And as I said all the week, most likely, people will need this not only to buy and sell food and so on, groceries or whatever they need, but most likely people will need this to avail themselves of all the services and systems and things they've come to rely upon. And I think that probably includes more or less everything. I mean, obviously, it includes buying goods like food and clothing and groceries and fuel. You know, you'll need it to buy that. But you will also need it to pay your bills. Your gas bill, your electric bill, your water, your telephone, your internet connection, your tax return. everything. It'll be your means of paying your bills. They will need this to access healthcare, social security benefits, or, you know, aid relief or whatever. Because don't forget what we've already seen has been going on in this tribulation. There's been wars. There's famine. There's pestilence. There's all kinds of disasters. So I put it to you that all over the world, people will be struggling and will need to be able to access the aid that is offered and the health care. This will become their means of accessing that. Therefore, and also, I would put it to you, it's your passport. It'll be your driver license. It'll be your personal ID. It'll be all those things and more. Therefore, if you think about it, if that is the case, then anyone who doesn't take it, anyone who doesn't have it, immediately becomes a criminal. Do you see? Because imagine a person one day is driving down the road and the police pulls them over. The first thing they're going to ask for is not, can I see your driver license? Can I see your mark or scan it? Is what they will want. So if you haven't got one, you are already in trouble. Or if you've got to have one to pay your tax, your inland revenue, then if you don't have it, immediately you're going to be guilty of tax avoidance, aren't you? Think about it. And I imagine the leadership in that apostate one world church quoting the words of Jesus in promotion of this system and in a denunciation of those who've refused to take it, quoting the words of Jesus, who said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But you can't unless you got the mark, see? So without this mark, you will not be able to access any of that. You'll not be able to use airports. You will not be able to buy an airline ticket. I was thinking about it when I was preparing this message. You can't buy an airline ticket now with cash, can you? Not anymore. If you want an airline ticket, either yourself or somebody has got to go online for that now. And there's more reasons for that than just money, financial. It's to do with security checks and everything else nowadays, isn't it? So I put it to you, without the mark, you'll not be able to use an airport. Okay, so what is it then, this mark, and how will it work? And this is actually what has puzzled Christians for centuries. See, if you think about it, the idea of branding people is actually not altogether unfamiliar, is it? I mean, I mentioned already, slaves, for example, were usually branded by their masters or their owners, either with a tattoo or some kind of mark that was either burned into the skin or cut into the skin, but they would be branded with the mark or the name or some kind of symbol that tied them in with their owner. And then this whole business of controlling what people can buy and sell. I mean, that is something that has been done in different places at different times in history and for all sorts of reasons, and not all bad reasons either. For example, if you go back to the time of the Second World War in Britain, people were given a ration card because there wasn't the availability of food that we have today for obvious reasons. We were fighting a war. And so people were given a ration card with a number on. And that restricted you to buying so many sausages a week or whatever, or that you could get or whatever. You might have Corporal Jones, you know, giving you something from under the counter, but other than that, you know, you actually had what your ration allowed you to have. And it was a way of controlling what people could buy or sell. Of course, there was a black market going on that some people kind of tied into. But you see, when we come to this point in time in the tribulation, this is going to be a cashless society. So black market is not going to work in the way that it did during the Second World War, but I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit there. Okay, so, and then you think about our country today, and actually when you think it through, we almost live by numbers, don't we now? We really do. I don't like it myself, but we do. We almost live by numbers. You have your national insurance number, you have a postcode, you have a driver license, you have a passport number, and the list goes on and on and on. You have a PIN number. You know, you go to the hole in the wall to get some money, and you've got your PIN number that you put in. You know, and the list goes on and on and on, isn't it? Numbers. You know, Gary just said there's a number on the alarm there. Everything's got a number. You know, so we live by numbers in that sense. Okay, so we're familiar with all those sorts of things. But here's the question that's puzzled Christians for centuries. How do you bring in a system like this on a worldwide scale, which everyone has to sign up to, in which everyone, small and great, rich and poor, old and young, everyone will receive this mark? That is what has puzzled Christians for centuries. See, after all, if you think about it, there are so many things that stand in the way of that being implemented. I mean, I actually remember a few years ago, the Labour Party wanted to bring in a mandatory ID card. Didn't get passed through. And there was outcry against that. People didn't even want that. So you see, how are you going to bring in a system that's worldwide that everyone will be required to take this mark or this number or whatever it is? See, there's so many things that stand in the way of that, different political systems and ideologies. There are different currencies that different countries have. There are different opinions as to whether or not such a thing is even ethical to make somebody take a mark. Is that even ethical? All sorts of reasons why the sort of thing described in Revelation 13, 16 and 17 seemed incredible in the past, improbable, unworkable to Christians in previous generations. But you know, I will put it to you that it shouldn't seem incredible to us. This shouldn't baffle us, friends, how this can be done. Because you see, while one accepts that there are different political systems and there are different ideologies in the world today and there are many different currencies and there are many different points of view about all of these things, and I'm positive that if somebody tried to bring this in now and tried to enforce it upon the people of Britain or probably any other country, I think there'd be an absolute outcry. I don't think anybody, well, I think maybe some people might think it's a good idea, but I think most people would object to it. It'd be chucked out like the Labour Party's ID card thing was. But you see, I can also see how people are being manipulated right now all over the world, in virtually every country, and from every political and ideological background, into happily accepting something that already does all this stuff that I've talked about. Something that you can use to buy and sell or access things. And people have happily accepted things and do happily accept it that already do much of this stuff already. What things? Well, I'm talking about things like your debit card or your credit card, your smartphone. Okay? If you've got a credit card or a debit card and a smartphone or even a laptop, you can do virtually all this stuff already, can't you, with those things? Online banking. You can pay your bills, watch TV, access the internet, order a curry, you know, listen to Ian's sermons. You can do all that without even leaving your armchair these days, can't you? And you don't need any cash. All you need is your smartphone, your credit card number, and your 3-digit identity security code off the back. That's all you need. Am I right? It's true. And on your smartphone, you can, I speak as one who doesn't have one yet, I'm increasingly becoming in the minority in the world, but on your smartphone, you can actually store all the important information you want, can't you? You can store all that in there. It's a computer in your pocket. That's what it is. You can take pictures, you can make films, you can make recordings. As I say, you can listen to Ian's sermons or anybody else's for that matter. You can actually be looking at your smartphone now and you can be checking with various end times prophecy websites whether I'm even getting this right. You could be doing that right now. You can probably, with your smartphone, you can probably even ring people up as well, I don't know. You could probably even use it as a phone. but you can use it for all these other things as well. Now, it's true, you still need a bank account. But with a credit card or debit card, you really don't need cash anymore, do you? Not really. Seriously, you don't need cash anymore. Somebody even told me on Sunday about a church down south. You know those little handset things that take your card? There's a church down south. They don't take a collection up. They actually send that round. So you don't need cash anymore. Yeah, I shook my head as well, Gary. Charlie Market. You can't. You need cash there. Yeah. No. Yeah. True. But you don't need to shop at Charlie Market, do you? You can get everything else you want without cash. That's all I'm saying. You know? And actually, nowadays, you can even use it contactless. Up to a certain sum. You don't even have to give them your PIN number. You just have to wave it in front of the thingy, the scanner, don't you? That's it. Up to a certain amount of money, you can go contactless. Yeah, you still have to have a driver's license, and you still have to have a passport, and you still have to have a national insurance number and a tax code and all those things. However, you might have been unfortunate. I hope not, but you might have been unfortunate at some point to have discovered the problem with some of those things. Credit cards, debit cards, smartphones. I mean, you can lose your debit card, can't you? You can lose your credit card or have it stolen. And what a worry that is. Or you might lose your passport. Or somebody steal it. And if they steal your passport, they may steal your identity. You may drop your iPhone in the middle of the road, and before you get a chance to pick it up, a truck come and run over it. And if you've stored all your information on it, well, you're in trouble at least for a while until you get yourself another one. And then there's the other problem. Isn't there, that you hear a lot about in the news? People hacking in to people's computers. How many times I get rung up by these people who tell me I should go to my computer. They're ringing up from Windows, they say, and they say, we've detected a problem on your computer. You need to go to your computer now, turn it on and press such and such a button. And I say to them, do you think I am completely mad? Because I am told that if I press that button, that gives them access into, they can hack into my computer. And if they hack into my computer, they can troll through all my information and maybe get enough information to actually clean my bank account out. It happens, friends. It happens. And understandably, that is a major worry for many, many people. People can hack your computer, they can steal all your details, steal your identity, take you for everything you've got. And if it's credit cards you've got, they can take you for everything you haven't got too, can't they? If you think about it. So the question that faces the world today is what can be done about all this? Because it really is a serious problem. Cybercrime of various sorts is a major, major problem today. So what can be done about it? Well, what if you could store all your personal information that you wanted, all your personal details, your financial data, all those kinds of things, on one tiny computer chip and place it on the body somewhere, the body of the person who owned it, in some convenient place, say on the hand or on the forehead, so that instead of swiping your debit card or swiping your credit card, you just run your hand in front of the scanner. And that's it. That does it. Boy, how convenient shopping would be then. You just... Are you paying by debit card? No. Here's my hand. And you scan it and you're out. And what if that chip was placed not on the body, but under the skin somewhere on the hand or on the forehead? And what if, instead of having PIN numbers and three-digit security code numbers, such as those on your credit card or your debit card, your chip was activated by means of your own unique biometric information, your fingerprint, or a retina scan, or voice recognition, or something like that, that is unique to you? And what if this chip under the skin was so designed that it could not be removed from a person without wiping all the information that's on it or rendering it utterly useless anyway? And why not, if you're going to invent such a thing or design such a thing, design it in such a way that it has the capacity not only to hold the information you want to put in it now, and your personal details now, and your passport and your driver license and all those other things, but it's designed with the capacity to add other information at a later date? What if you could do that? Well, wouldn't that be a brilliant idea? Do you not think? What a brilliant idea that would be. If you could design such a thing and have everyone sign up for it, you would certainly cut crime overnight. So much crime could be cut out overnight. You could protect people's ID. There'd be no point stealing this, because the minute you cut somebody's hand off to get it, the minute you do that, it's dysfunctional, it doesn't work anymore. So nobody could steal somebody's credit card, nobody could steal somebody's ID or passport or anything like that, because it's all there, under the skin. It would make things like buying and selling so much easier. Everything will be easier with a system like this. It's a brilliant idea. And then if you take the next step and abolish cash, you would certainly wipe out certain kinds of crime completely, because there'd be no cash to be had. The only way transactions could be made would be through this. Well, the fact is, it doesn't have to be invented or designed, because it's already here. We all know that, don't we? In fact, I got this article off the internet just before I came, and it's an article out of, I guess it's a magazine or something called Government Technology, an American thing, and I'll just read a little bit of it. And it says, it's from July last year, this. A Wisconsin vending machine company plans to embed a rice-sized microchip in the hands of employees on a voluntary basis on August the 1st, 2017. According to NBC News, I quote, "With the wave of their hands, employees will be able to open doors that require identification cards, log into their computers, operate copy machines, or pay for snacks out of the company's vending machines," the company said. The chips operate on electromagnetic fields and must be no more than 6 inches from the device that can read them, known as radio frequency identification. Three Square Market, that is the company, is partnering with Swedish-based Biohacks International to install the technology, which was approved by the US Food and Drug Administration in 2004 for the marketing of the VeriChip to medical patients. Reactions to this news are all over the map, with headlines ranging from positive stories about the dawning of a great new era, to Big Brother privacy concerns, to fears that biblical prophecies are about to come true. Yesterday's predictions are today's reality. How did we get to this point? Back in 2010, ABC News ran a report which predicted that we would see implants by 2017, although their example was for medical purposes. 3 years ago, Fox News asked the question, "Is there a microchip implant in your future?" And again, quote, "You can inject one under your skin and no one will ever notice. Using short-range radio frequency identification, RFID signals, it can transmit your identity as you pass through a security checkpoint or walk into a football stadium. It can help you buy groceries at Walmart. In a worst-case scenario, if you are kidnapped in a foreign country, for example, it could save your life. Microchip implants, like the ones pet owners use to track their dogs and cats, could become commonplace in humans in the next decade. Experts are divided on whether they are appropriate for people, but the implants could offer several advantages. For soldiers and journalists in war zones, an implant could be the difference between life and death. A tracker could also help law enforcement quickly locate a kidnapped child, and so on and so forth. The list goes on of the advantages of it. See, this is not something that's science fiction. This is something that is here now, and as I understand it, it's already been tested by volunteers in 20 countries. And what's more, I think people have been and are being set up for this in such a way that the vast majority of people will not need to be persuaded to take it. They'll do so willingly. In fact, they will want to be the first in the queue to get it. Just like when, I think it's every year, the new iPhone comes out, there's people who queue up 3 days before just to be the first ones to get their hands on it, on the latest device with the new additions. You see, it seems to me all you have to do is include with this certain apps and certain functions that people want, and they'll rush to take it. They really will. And when things become increasingly difficult for those who haven't got it, then they will take it as well. See, think about your smartphone or your iPhone or your iPad, whatever the device is that you choose to use. Here's a question. Could you manage without it?
No.
Ivan says no, and some say yes. Well, probably you could live without it. But here's the real question, would you want to? No, for most people. Because it's what you do. It's how you work nowadays. Fact is, see, the world is totally different now than it was even 2 decades ago. And my problem for people like me is that I'm like a dinosaur, you know what I mean? I'm stuck in the past. My kids laugh at me. Just because of the shape of my phone. According to statistics, there are currently over 2 billion smartphone users in the world today. And the number of mobile phone users is set to pass the 5 billion mark by 2019. There's only 7 billion people in the world, well, just over. And the effect of this is it has become increasingly difficult to do without this technology. And that's what you mean, don't you, Ivan? It's become increasingly difficult, and especially if your job, the job that you do, requires that you have one, it's increasingly difficult to do without it. My view is that this mark of the beast is not a tattoo, but it's a technology. A technology that people will want to have because of what you can do with it, and also because if you don't have it, you are restricted concerning what you can do. Okay. There is a problem with it, though. And if you look at Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then I heard," I'm not talking about iPhones, by the way, when I say there's a problem with it, I'm talking about the mark of the beast technology now. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." And I was interested to read this other article. I'll read a bit of this. And it says, there's a picture of the chip there, actually. anybody's interested. When the US Food and Drug Administration approved implanting microchips in humans, the manufacturer said it would save lives, letting doctors scan the tiny transponders to access patients' medical records almost instantly. The FDA found reasonable assurance the device was safe, and a sub-agency even called it one of 2005's top innovative technologies. But neither the company nor the regulators publicly mentioned this. A series of veterinary and toxicology studies dating to the mid-1990s stated that chip implants had induced malignant tumours in some lab mice and rats. The transponders were the cause of the tumours, said Keith Johnson, a retired toxicological pathologist, explaining in a phone interview the findings of a 1996 study he led at the Dow Chemical Company in Midland, Michigan. Leading cancer specialists reviewed the research for the Associated Press, and while cautioning that animal test results do not necessarily apply to humans, said the findings troubled them. Some said they would not allow family members to receive implants, and all urged further research before the glass-encased transponders are widely implanted in people. To date, about 2,000 of the so-called radio frequency identification or RFID devices have been implanted in humans worldwide, according to Verichip Corp. The company, which sees a target market of 45 million Americans for its medical monitoring chips, insists the devices are safe, as does its parent company, Applied Digital Solutions, or Delray Beach FLA. So they're finding that some of these are actually potentially the cause of some kind of tumours, and I just found that interesting when you read Revelation 16 verse 2, that the people who took this mark came out in some kind of loathsome sore. Okay, so as I say, I think this is not a tattoo, but I think this is a technology, and I think the technology is pretty much here today, and that's what I find interesting about this and compelling, that this brings this into the near future. But in closing, just a word about barcodes, because a lot of people, you know, in church, certainly since the 70s, thought barcodes are the mark of the beast or something like that. I do think it's interesting if anybody's got a barcode. If anybody wants to look at a barcode, there's a few products there that have all got barcodes on. They all know what a barcode is. But I always think it's interesting that when you look at a barcode, underneath every line or every double lines going down, there's a number, except for the two in the centre and two on the left and two on the right that don't have a number underneath. They're called the guard bars. Okay, and I think it's quite interesting that apparently the number of the guard bars is 6. So the 6 is not included on the barcode. All the other numbers are, but not on those three double parallel lines. On a computer, they register as 6. So on every barcode, you do have 666. Okay. Now, back in the 70s, some Christians started to highlight this as being a fact. And many other Christians laughed at them. They laughed at them for a number of reasons. Because, see, back in the 70s, they could not believe that a time would come when every product would carry a barcode that you could go to your local store, and the local store would have a computer or a scanner that would scan the barcode. They couldn't believe that every... And my reason for bringing an egg box, a carton of fruit juice, a light bulb box, a Mr. Kipling cake box, and a carrier bag, is because these products are rather diverse. But they all have a barcode. And if you've got a magazine at home, it will have a barcode. If you buy a stereo, it will have a barcode. If you buy an iPhone, it will have a barcode. Everything's got a barcode. Okay? And they're everywhere today. But the question is the barcode the mark of the beast? Bill says, yeah. But I say, no. I don't think the barcode is the mark of the beast, but I do think the barcode sort of paves the way for it, and actually maybe gives us an indication of how this is going to pan out in the future. Possibly what might happen is this, and I emphasise the word possibly, this is a possible scenario, okay? So possibly what might happen is this super chip implant of which I've spoken will come in at some stage and people will readily see the benefits of it and take it. I've highlighted some of the benefits this evening, and they'll take it willingly. And the more people that do take it up, the more obsolete old devices and old systems become. As I say, the other day we were out for a meal for Grace's birthday, and I had my phone on the table because I was waiting for somebody to phone me. And when the phone went off and played the Nokia tune, they fell about laughing. And Lydia said, "You've never actually got out of the 90s, you have you, Dad?" You know, and that's true. And so they laugh at my technology, and I get it. But I'm simply saying, is what's the latest iPhone called? iPhone 8 or whatever it is, I don't know. In a few years' time, they'll be laughing at that. That will be out of date, total out of date. And so, no doubt, everyone will take this chip under the skin. And everyone will have their own PIN number or code. Just like a barcode. Yet with those three, just as with those three guard bars, it'll be waiting for a time when a number will be programmed into it and activated. Are you with me? So you take the chip and you have a number, but there are three, like on the barcode, there are three that are not yet activated. Okay? But a time will come when the choice will be given for you to come and get it programmed and activated. And if you do, then you will be able to continue buying and selling and accessing this and that and healthcare and all these other things. If you don't, you won't. So I put it to you, that's possibly how this thing will be brought in. And the vast majority of people will take it willingly, because not only does it enable them to buy or sell, but it'll have other things included that they will see as extremely advantageous. But other people will refuse to take it. What sort of people will refuse? The tribulation saints. Those who've read the Bible. They will refuse, and if they refuse, they'll be killed, it says. Though some will escape, and they'll be fugitives for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. So next week, we're going to be looking at this number 666, the name, and what that is, what that means, potentially. You'll have to come with your thinking caps on next week, because we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. So next week, we're going to be looking at the number of the beast. Okay, so we'll leave that at that for this evening, and let's just have some prayer, shall we, just before we close.